Well, I don't know if you ever do this, but every now and then when I'm reading a book and I get kind of bogged down and maybe even bored with some of the details, I'll flip to the final chapter to see how the story ends. Any of you do that? Okay, at the 5:30 service, nobody admitted to it. 9, everybody did. You guys are kind of in the middle somewhere. In the case of Paul, when we flip to the end of the story, it doesn't end well, at least according to how most of us look at things. In this last installment of his life, he ends up as a prisoner in Rome and is taken from the Mamertine prison to the place of his execution, where he was beheaded for his faith after sharing the gospel of Jesus before the Roman emperor, Nero. Now, I want you to get this picture. This guy was gutsy. He's ready to be executed, and he is testifying about his faith in Christ to Nero, who can have him beheaded, and did. But to the very end, he was faithful. In a non-biblical account known as 1 Clement, it says that Paul stood with his face to the east and lifted his hands unto heaven and prayed for a long time. And in his prayer, he conversed in the Hebrew tongue with the fathers, and then stretched forth his neck without speaking. The executioner then beheaded Paul. A later, very graphic tradition says that Paul's head bounced 3 times upon striking the ground, and in each place that his head bounced, a spring or fountain came up from the ground. Isn't that a lovely thought? That'll stick with you, won't it? There's actually a church that's located on that spot today called the Church of St. Paul at the Three Fountains. And if you go to that church today, you'll see 3 fountains or springs whose water still runs. Now, here's what I want you to think about. 20 years have passed since Paul was transformed by that dramatic conversion to Christ. His recognition by the apostles that first year had understandably been cautious, you might even say icy. I mean, here's a guy that was the young Pharisee who had approved the murder of Stephen and gone from house to house to house, arresting followers of Jesus. So it's kind of easy to understand why the disciples didn't really trust this guy. Well, much has happened in the intervening 20 years between the Damascus Road experience and his brutal death at the hand of Nero. He had traveled thousands of miles by land and sea, taking the gospel across the Roman Empire. He had founded churches, mentored the next generation of Christian leaders, and written 6 letters that would become the earliest written documents in the New Testament. In other words, Paul profoundly shaped Christianity. Paul profoundly shaped Christian theology, and though he had no way of knowing it, he altered the future of Western civilization. Paul was responsible for opening the gospel of Jesus beyond its infant beginnings as a small sect within Judaism to include all people, including all of us here today. In almost any account, Paul was successful in carrying out the call that God had placed on his life. But it came at a great cost. At a personal sacrifice to him. I mean, that's pretty obvious. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is defending his ministry. Get this, after he does all of this, he's got to defend his ministry. And he writes about some of his experiences. He said, "What I've done goes well beyond what they've done." It. See, there's a little argument going on. He says, "I've worked harder. I've been in prison much more often. I have been beaten more times than I can count, and I've been faced with death many times. I received 40 lashes minus 1 from the Jews 5 times. I was beaten by rods 3 times. I was stoned once. I was shipwrecked 3 times. Most scholars believe it was 4. I spent day and night on the open sea. I've been on many journeys. I faced dangers from rivers, robbers, my people, and the Gentiles. I faced dangers in the city, in the desert, on the sea, and from false brothers and sisters. I have faced these dangers with hard work and heavy labor, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, and in the cold without enough clothes. Besides all the other things that I could mention, there's my daily stress because I'm concerned with the churches that he planted. And in this passage, Paul doesn't even mention the thousands of miles he's traveled through rugged terrain and battling illness and overcoming the bite of a poisonous snake. And many of us forget that traveling in Paul's day was a little more challenging than it is today. We complain when our flights are delayed an hour or two and we have to hang out at the airport. We think traveling by planes, trains, and automobiles is challenging. But think about Paul. He had no cell phone to make reservations when plans changed. There were no Holiday Inns and no one to serve cocktails on the Lido deck in the afternoon. Traveling in Paul's day was brutal, often by foot, carrying your own pack through rugged mountain passages with little protection from the weather or animals. So the next time you're sitting in the airport complaining about the delay, think about Paul. It'll make you feel better. Now here's the picture I want you to get. In his 20 years of following God's call on his life, Paul's been put through the ringer. But Paul has been faithful. He kept pursuing the mission God has given him despite the hardships. Paul's life reminds me of a line from an old Timex commercial. Some of you may remember it if you're old enough. It takes a looking and it what? Yeah. He's kind of like the Energizer Bunny. He just keeps going and going and going and nothing seems to stop him. So how does Paul do it? How does Paul remain faithful to his call despite all the adversities and the setbacks? I think it really comes down to how he understands his life in relationship to God's call. Listen to this from the first chapter of Philippians. It is my eager, expectant hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but that by my speaking with all boldness, Christ will be exalted, now as always in my body, whether by life or death. You get that? He adds this, for to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ right now. For that is better. But I remain in the flesh because it's necessary for you, necessary for the mission that God's called him on. Do you understand what Paul's saying here? Let me paraphrase it. I'm going to keep doing what God has called me to do. And if you want to go ahead and kill me, fine by me. It just means that I'll be with Jesus that much faster, so go ahead, make my day. That's according to the Summers paraphrase, which has not yet been published. But do you realize the kind of power that way of thinking has? Paul is saying, I'm going to be faithful to the call God has placed on my life, even if it costs me my earthly life, because what comes after is much more important. And I'm reminded of a quote I used several weeks ago from General Patton. Better to fight for something than to live for nothing. In our scripture reading for today, Paul writes, if God is for us, who can be against us? Or another paraphrase, if God is for us, who cares who's against us? Paul writes, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall hardship and persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Martin Luther King once wrote this. if a man has not discovered something he will die for, he isn't fit to live. Todd Durkin, a motivational speaker, put it this way: once you're willing to die for something, then you can really start living. Let me ask you this. What would you die for? I don't need to hear right now, okay? But as I thought about this question, I thought about it quite a bit. I'm certain I'd die for a few things. I would die for my daughter, for my wife, most days. Just kidding, she's at the women's retreat, so nobody tell her I said that, all right? I would die for my country. I would die for my faith, although I hope it doesn't come down to that. So there are things that I'm pretty sure what I'd die for. What about you? This spring, Kath and I will celebrate our 20th anniversary, and we'll be going on a trip that includes spending time at the beaches in Normandy. We have a chance to go with an alumni group, and David Eisenhower, Ike's grandson, and his wife Julie are serving as guest lecturers. What a great opportunity, and I'm really, really looking forward to that, partly because my father served in the Army Air Corps in World War II and was stationed in England and played a part in the preparations for that invasion. And I've always been in awe of those who served our country in such a sacrificial way, especially those who were on the landing craft, who stormed the beach, knowing that they were likely to pay the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. Can you imagine being on one of those carriers when the door goes down and the fire is live? But where would we be if it weren't for their sacrifice? Some historians believe that we would have eventually defeated Germany without such an invasion. But what we do know is that thousands of lives were saved by bringing down the Nazi regime decisively. Now, most of us, hopefully all of us, will never be required to forfeit our lives because of what God calls us to do. But it's more than likely it'll require a strong faith, a patience, a forbearance to go places we may not want to go, to do things that take us out of our comfort zone, to let go of some things that make us feel safe in order to pursue what we sense God is calling us to. Paul's story, and especially our reading for today, can best be summed up in three words. Go for it. Go for it. Don't let fear keep you from carrying out God's call on your life, but be faithful to that call and trust that God will be with you through all the ups and downs and twists and turns and confusion and all this stuff you have to deal with. Chances are, being faithful to whatever God calls you to do will not be quick and painless and easy. Jesus himself said to the disciples, count your cost. Know that there's a price to pay to remain faithful to your call. If you sense God is calling you to do something, don't let logistics or resources or fear or trying to fit in with everybody keep you from saying yes. Or as Paul might say, if God is for us, who cares who's against us? It was through Paul's faithfulness that the entire world was changed. Without Paul's missionary journeys, the followers of Jesus would have just been this limited, small sect within Judaism, but because of Paul's faithfulness and boldness, the world will never be the same. Now, I'm guessing that your call and my call is not nearly as dramatic as the Apostle Paul's, but you have been called and you continue will be called by Christ, called to follow him daily in your life. Sometimes that requires you to go against the conventional wisdom of the day. You've been called to be an instrument of his love and his grace and his peace and his justice. And as you answer that call, you'll find that your own life is changed, transformed. Paul Rasmussen is a Methodist pastor in Dallas, and he routinely asks his congregation this question, and I'd like to ask you. What won't happen if you don't do what God has called you to do? Today, as we prepare to remember Christ's death and resurrection, as we take communion together, we're reminded of Christ's faithfulness to the mission that he was given by God the Father. That through his suffering and death, through his life and through his resurrection, that all people might be forgiven and welcomed into God's kingdom through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. God calls all of us to his table to remember his broken body and his shed blood, and to know of his great love for us and his sacrifice, which cleanses us and covers us with his grace. Let us pray. We know, O Lord, that you do not expect us to be perfect, rather to be faithful, to say yes to your call, to take risk, to journey in the unknown, and to trust that you will use us for your sake and for your kingdom. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.